Today's reading is taken from the book of Acts, chapter 8, verses 4 to 25. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah there. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the signs he performed, they all paid close attention to what he said. For with shrieks, impure spirits came out of many, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was great joy in that city. Now for some time, a man named Simon had practiced sorcery in the city and amazed all the people of Samaria. He boasted that he was someone great, and all the people, both high and low, gave him their attention and exclaimed, "This man is rightly called the great power of God." They followed him because he had amazed them for a long time with his sorcery. But when they believed Philip, as he proclaimed the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Simon himself believed and was baptized, and he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles he saw. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to Samaria. When they arrived, they prayed for the new believers there that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come on any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. When Simon saw that the Spirit was given at the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money and said, "Give me also this ability, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." Peter answered, "May your money perish with you, because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this ministry, because your heart is not right before God. Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord in the hope that he may forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. For I see you are full of bitterness and captive to sin." Then Simon answered, "Pray to the Lord for me, so that nothing you have said may happen to me." After they had further proclaimed the word of the Lord and testified about Jesus, Peter and John returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many Samaritan villages.
Let's pray. Lord, you tell us that heaven and earth will pass away, but your words will never pass away. So as we look at this passage now, please help us to believe what you say, to rely on your word, and therefore to build our lives on what is certain. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Did you hear this week that the early trials on the Oxford vaccine for COVID-19 have produced some very promising results? It appears to be safe and it triggers an immune response. That was great to hear, but it's very early days. There's still a lot of work to do. It's one thing to get good results in a small trial, but now they need to test it on thousands of people in different parts of the world to see if it works out there. And that's what we want, isn't it? The virus is a global problem. We want something that can save lives all around the world. Will it work out there, we're asking? Well, that's the kind of question that we should be asking at the start of our passage today. You remember how at the beginning of Acts, the risen Jesus told his disciples that they would be his witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Well, so far, everything that has happened has been in Jerusalem, the city where Jesus died on a cross and rose again and was seen by many witnesses. And then after Jesus ascended to heaven, the apostles received the gift of the Holy Spirit and started proclaiming the good news about Jesus. And the early results were very promising, to say the least. Thousands of people in Jerusalem turned to Jesus and received forgiveness. But then last week, we saw how Stephen, one of the deacons in the early church, was killed, and suddenly a great persecution broke out against the church, which means all of the Christians had to scatter to the surrounding area throughout Judea and Samaria. Now, on one level, we should think, aha, Judea and Samaria. Those are the next places where Jesus said they should tell people about him. And verse 4 says, those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. That's great to hear. But the question is, will it work out there? It's one thing for people in Jerusalem to believe, that the capital of Israel, home to the temple and people who know the scriptures. But will people in different places, with different backgrounds, will they really follow Jesus? And maybe we ask that question sometimes. Perhaps you grew up going to church, you're from a Christian family, you've always heard the Bible. For you to trust and follow Jesus doesn't seem so surprising. But when you think of your neighbours or your classmates or people at work, it's hard to imagine how they could ever turn to Jesus. They believe different things, they're interested in different things. Can the gospel really change their lives? Can it really work out there? Well, get ready, because in this passage, we learn three things about this gospel that mean it really can. First, it is greater than all powers. It is greater than all powers. In verse 5, we're told that Philip, one of the apostles, goes to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah there. He's telling people about Jesus, God's chosen king. Same message, same gospel as before. And we see the same results we saw in Jerusalem. Do you remember how the crowd had gathered as the apostles healed people who were ill and those who were tormented by evil spirits? What Calvin described as the delightfulness of God's grace, which attracts people to Jesus. We saw it before, here it is again. People come to listen to Philip, and we're told, verse 7, for with shrieks, impure spirits came out of many, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was great joy in that city. The same gospel brings the same results. People are being set free from the effects of sin and evil. You can imagine everyone starting to talk about the name of Jesus. Oh, Jesus has got power over sickness. Jesus has got power over evil spirits. The thing is, though, there was another big name in this particular city. Verse 9. Now for some time, a man named Simon had practiced sorcery in the city and amazed all the people of Samaria. He boasted that he was someone great, and all the people, both high and low, gave him their attention and exclaimed, "This man is rightly called the great power of God." Simon was the big story around this city. You can almost imagine seeing the posters. Simon appearing tonight. Be amazed at the great power of God. Everyone was captivated by his power. They thought he was great, and he agreed. And they weren't only entertained by him. Verse 11, they followed him. He was their local hero. In that city, everyone knew who had the power. Simon had the power. So what hope does Philip have of making an impact with his message about Jesus? We'll just look at verse 12. But when they believed Philip as he proclaimed the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. It's described so quickly you could almost miss it, but it's a huge turnaround. All these people who were completely enthralled to Simon's power, they hear the gospel, they hear about a different king, the Lord Jesus, and they're baptized. They put all of their hope in Jesus and they turn to him to be saved. And then, the icing on the cake, verse 13, Simon himself believed and was baptized. And he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles he saw. The man who was known as the great power of God encounters the power of the living God and gives his life to him. There's no contest. The gospel that was powerful to save in Jerusalem is just as powerful in Samaria, even against the most powerful man they knew. And as we'll see, that gospel is powerful in every other place as well. And isn't that good for us to know? As we think about people around us and think we can't imagine them ever turning to Jesus because they're so captivated by other things, the gospel can turn those lives around too. I think of a student I once met who was completely obsessed with literature and his studies. He'd stay up all night reading poetry. Then someone gave him a Bible and he started reading through that. Within weeks, he'd given his life completely to Jesus. I think of another who wanted a life in scientific research. He thought Christianity was pathetic, but he knew some Christians who invited him to their church, and his life was turned around. Now he's a church pastor. And that story is happening every day in different places around the world. People who were building their lives around one thing, going one way, and they hear the gospel, and the power of God turns them round. We need to know that. The gospel is greater than all powers. Then second, the gospel breaks down all barriers. Now to see this, first we have to get to grips with a puzzle in verses 14 to 17, where we're told that the new Christians in Samaria received the Holy Spirit sometime after they turned to Jesus. Just see that, verse 12. They hear Philip's preaching, they believe and baptized. But it's not until the apostles come to them and pray for them, laying their hands on them, that they receive the Spirit in verse 17. Do you see there's a delay before they get the Spirit? And that has caused some people over the years to teach that this is what needs to happen today. It's sometimes called a second blessing. So people would teach something like this, that when someone becomes a Christian by turning to Jesus, they are saved and forgiven. They get baptized in water. But if they're going to experience all of God's blessings and power for the Christian life, then they need to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which will bring a new power and joy to their Christian experience. Now, it's worth saying, most of us can see why that kind of teaching is attractive. I mean, which of us hasn't felt discouraged at some time, defeated by ongoing sins, or unsettled by doubts, or just weary in service? We'd all love an extra injection of God's power if that's freely available. So it's very appealing. But it comes from a misunderstanding of what's going on here. You see, the normal teaching about the Holy Spirit is that someone receives him when they turn to Christ. Think back to Acts 2 and the first really foundational Christian sermon, where Peter ends, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." You see, forgiveness and the Spirit come together. And praise God that they do. We need both. We receive both forgiveness for what we've done wrong and the power to change. They come together. And that's the pattern we see everywhere else in the New Testament. So why is it different here? Why the delay? Well, remember what's going on. This is the first time the gospel breaks out from the boundaries of Israel. Now, Samaritans are starting to believe. Now, to you and me, that's not a big deal. But let me put it like this. If I was a Jew at that time and you started talking about Samaritans, I'd probably spit. Jews and Samaritans hated each other. Let me explain. It goes back to the point in the Old Testament where God's people, Israel, split into two kingdoms. There was the southern kingdom of Judah, with Jerusalem as its capital, and the northern kingdom of Israel, with its capital in Samaria. And to cut a very long story short, they did not get on at all. Lots of hostility, and especially when the northern part was conquered by the Assyrians, because those who survived, sort of intermarried, so they were seen as racially impure, and also as religiously impure, because they set up a new temple on Mount Gerizim, and they only accepted the first five books of the Old Testament. So from then on, the two kingdoms both saw themselves as God's true people, and the other as complete traitors and heretics. They did not get on, and that bad blood had been going on for 1,000 years. Now, why do I tell you all that? Well, because it helps us to see what a big deal it was when the gospel starts to be accepted by Samaritans as well as Jews. I mean, given all that history and that hostility, you can imagine what might have happened. Two kinds of Christianity could have grown up, just as there had been two kinds of Judaism, and the same hostility and rivalry could have been carried on into the church. So how do they avoid that? Well, the apostles in Jerusalem send Peter, the leader of the Jerusalem church, and John as well, and they go and they pray for the Samaritans, laying their hands on them for them to receive the Spirit. What a moment, what a brilliant way of showing that these Samaritans are God's new people every bit as much as those from a Jewish background. Do you see, it's a glorious sign that the gospel breaks down all barriers. It excludes no one. Anyone who turns to Jesus in repentance and faith will be saved and belong fully to his people. And that's something we all need to remember, because when we look at different people around us, we very often see barriers in front of them that make us think, oh, the gospel isn't for them, or Jesus didn't come for those people over there because they look different, or they speak differently, or they come from a different country or culture, or they just live their lives very differently from us, and we don't find that easy. We need to see that one of the brilliant things about the gospel is that it breaks down all barriers. So we've got to take those barriers that we see away. Pray that God would help us to do that. Because anyone, no matter who they are, if they turn to Jesus, will be saved and be completely part of God's family. The gospel is greater than all powers. It breaks down all barriers. And finally, it refuses all payment. Now we see this in what happens with Simon at the end. Because although he's now been baptized as a Christian, it seems that he is struggling to let go of his past. Remember how for years he'd been impressing everyone in the city with his power. And even once he's been baptized, we read in verse 13 that he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and wonders he saw. But then, when he sees the Jerusalem apostles laying their hands on people so they receive the Spirit, he wants a piece of the action. So he offers them money, saying, verse 19, "Give me also this ability, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." But instead of that, he receives a sharp rebuke. Verse 20, Peter answered, "May your money perish with you, because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money." And he goes on saying, verse 21, "You have no part in this ministry. Your heart is all wrong. You need to repent and pray for forgiveness. You're full of bitterness and captive to sin." And Simon says, "Oh, pray to the Lord for me so that nothing you've said may happen to me." It's quite striking that we're not actually told what did happen to him, whether he was forgiven and restored. Maybe just to press home how very serious his mistake is. You see, Simon thought he could buy the gift of God. But you can't do that, can you? If you've had a birthday recently, when someone gave you a present, I hope you were pleased. I hope you said thank you. But I hope you didn't say, "Let me give you some money for that." You don't do that with a gift. A gift is a gift. If you know the song we sing, you'll know that the greatest treasure in the whole wide world is peace with God. Being forgiven and in a right relationship with him is such a precious treasure. Well, most treasures in our world can be bought. If you have enough money, you can buy whatever you want. But all the money in the world can't buy peace with God. And that's good to know, because it means the gospel can't be controlled by rich and powerful people. But it's a challenge to us if we're used to paying our way through life to some extent. Perhaps we've been able to solve most of our problems and provide for most of what we need through having enough money. If that's normal to us, we really need to know we cannot get right with God through our own resources or our efforts. We're absolutely dependent on God, on that free gift. We desperately need to turn to Him. And it also means we need to watch out for the subtle ways we try to manipulate God. You know, saying in our prayers, "Oh God, I'll do this for you, so long as you give me that thing I want in my life." Or if I hope that God will overlook a particular sin because I do so much for others, or I give a lot to the church or to charity. Now, beware of that attitude when we think God owes us because perhaps we've served in a particular role for so long. If we're thinking along those lines, hear the warning. You cannot buy the gift of God. Of course you can't. We can't buy God's favour. You see, Jesus himself paid the full price with his blood when he died on the cross for us. All we need to do is turn to him, and he will give us forgiveness and the gift of the Holy Spirit. That is wonderful, precious, good news for us to hold on to. And good news as we think about the gospel going out to people around us today. Because it means not only is the gospel greater than all powers and able to break down all barriers, it means that this greatest treasure is freely available to all. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you again for showing us the unstoppable saving power of the gospel. Forgive us, Lord, when we doubt your power or your goodness. Forgive us when we put up those barriers and see people as being beyond the reach of the gospel. Forgive us for the ways we try to manipulate you. Please help us to see the glory of the gospel and the riches of your grace in a way that would increase our joy in the Lord and empower our witness to others. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.